books on issues related to women's sexual freedom. Music also played a complementary role in promoting promiscuity and free sexual relationships. There was another issue that all the rock bands in the world had at least one work as a sign of protest. The Vietnam War. During the Vietnam War, while Britain was imprisoning and deporting nearly 500,000 people in China, causing famine and killing 1 million people, killing 3,000 people in Cyprus, and torturing many other people in the Gulf of Aden under the pretext of fighting terrorism. British music bands were singing against the Vietnam War. When French slaves protested against the Vietnam War, French soldiers easily killed innocents in Algeria. Interestingly, American rock bands were criticizing their government's policy on Vietnam War on television and music stages, but they were imprisoned for drug use. Of course, it did not end badly for them and made them more famous and popular. There were other groups who protested against the U.S. government's policies, but their voices could not be heard amidst the noise of rock bands. At the same time, Martin Luther King Jr. and Malcolm X were assassinated for standing against the government's racist policies. Muhammad Ali Clay's medal was revoked for opposing U.S. presence in Vietnam, and priests were jailed for protesting against the continuation of war. When indigenous and black Americans talked about their basic rights, they got their answers with batons and police dogs instead of being invited to TV shows and newspapers. They were all happening while rock singers were shouting no to war, no to discrimination, and long live freedom on the stages. In August 1969, the executives of one of the largest music recording companies, in collaboration with two investors, decided to perform the world's largest live music concert. After searching for a suitable location, they rented the farmland of a U.S. senator near Woodstock. Half a million young demonstrators who were part of an anti-establishment cultural phenomenon, counterculture, mostly isolated hippies, took part in the festival. It was too crowded that those in charge of the ceremony were delivering food and medical supplies by helicopter with the help of the U.S. government. After 3 days of sexual harassment and assault in the midst of a bit of rock music performance, the story ended with 3 deaths and possibly several births. 6 months later, the hippie culture was hit hard in Altamont Free Concert. One of the participants had consumed so much drug that he lost control and started running towards the stage. Finally, drunk hell angels beat him with pool cues and he was left unconscious. In another scene, hell's angels beat a young man who was high on drugs with his gun in his hands. Finally, there were 4 deaths and several people were injured. When hippies returned to their homes, they lost their last chance to stand against the government. In the 1970s, rock turned away from political issues and anti-war protests and focused on personal and social issues. In just a decade, young people's demands were completely shifted from protest against government policies, racial discrimination, and the violation of the rights of women and workers to sex and drugs, to new symbols of protest and fight against the government. Young hippies protested against the government as their favorite music albums were recorded by companies such as EMI, that was a British manufacturer of electronic and military equipment, and money from the sale of music records went into the pockets of capitalist governments. It means that the purchase of each phonograph record by the protesters was a dollar spent for American bombers in the Vietnam War. The end of the 60s was the end of young protesters' anger, the end of the rock protest songs, and it also marked the end of rock stars' mission. Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin, and Brian Jones all died at the age of 27, and others, such as John Lennon, were shot to death. In the 1970s, rock music became a dangerous cultural tool used by the U.S. government against its enemies, while a decade earlier, the Soviets had gone as far as just a few steps to the White House. Now, the stars on the American flag were marching for victory in Moscow's Red Square with their new rock style.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ.
So the shriek seized them in truth, and we made them as plant stubble. Then away with the wrongdoing people.
Brothers and sisters, you were talking about the story of people of Thamud and their prophet, Prophet Saleh. He tried to invite the people to monotheism, but the chiefs from among his people, the disbelievers actually, tried to convince the people that he is forging a lie about Allah, and they told their people not to believe in him. They said, there is no other world but this world, and we die and we live in this one. In response to that, the Prophet Saleh only says, رب انصرني بما كذبون, O Lord, help me against what they belie. And the Almighty Allah said, in a little they will be remorseful. قال عما قليلين ليصبحن نادمين. In the next verse, the Almighty Allah in the Holy Quran says, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ فَجْعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Then the blast overtook them with justice, and we made them into a scum. فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. So away with the unjust people. So this is what happens after the Prophet invokes the Almighty Allah. The deadly thunder descended with a terrible and horrible sound, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ, and it literally destroyed everywhere. It piled up their corpses, and it was so sudden and devastating that they did not even have a chance to escape from their houses. So they were buried in their own houses. The Holy Quran says, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ, then the blast overtook them with justice, فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً, and we made them into a scum. So away with the wrongdoing lot. These are the people of Thamud who had defied their prophet, Prophet Saleh. They tried to kill the female camel, and they did, which was the miracle of their prophet. The camel that had come out of the middle of the mountain, but they denied him, and they killed that. The verse concludes, so away with the unjust people.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So at first, this verse says فَأَخَذَتْهُمْ, which is the very result, direct result, of calling out unto the Lord. In the 39th verse, قَالَ رَبِّ انصُرْنِي بِمَا كَذَّبُونَ, the Prophet invoked Allah. And this is the result, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ. So the invokings, supplications of the prophets are really close to be answered by the Almighty Allah. And this is the meaning of the previous verse where it says, لَيُصْبِحُنَّ نَادِمِينَ, أَمَّا قَلِيلٍ لَيُصْبِحُنَّ نَادِمِينَ In a little they will be remorseful. And this is what happened. فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ Really fast, they were overtook by the blast. And it is really interesting that even the punishments of the Almighty Allah based on this religion are based on justice. فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ This is the very result of what they did. And one interesting aspect could be that the previous verse was talking about the spiritual, actually, punishment, because they will be remorseful. This is not something like a physical one. But in this verse, in the 41st one, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً We made them into a scum. And this could be counted as the kind of material or physical punishment that they deserved. And the point is, introducing the different generations in the Holy Quran, talking about the history of what happened to them, is counted as a means of calmness for the Prophet. And of course, on the other hand, for the disbelievers, a means of threat. So they will know what happened to the people who denied their own Prophet. What happened to the people who tried to convince the others that their prophet is forging a lie about Allah, not believing in him. This is what happens. If he calls out unto his Lord, the sunnah of the Almighty Allah, the tradition is that the Almighty Allah will destroy that generation and there will be other generation afterwards. We will talk about this verse more, inshallah, in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the seas.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly, I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly, she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic law.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. In this episode, we are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws of miscellaneous nature according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hawza lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Halli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Halli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Let's begin with a very kind of common or fairly common phenomenon and disorder or mental disorder that some people are suffering from. I'm talking about OCD or obsessive compulsive disorder. Some people unfortunately engaged with it or they are suffering from this type of mental disorder, and this has affected their lives on many different levels. All right?
Sure.
So they have these intrusive thoughts, not knowing about almost everything, not knowing what to do.
Yeah.
So how should one go about obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just as you rightly mentioned, it is an illness that is so much pervasive, and unfortunately we see a lot of people, Muslim brothers and sisters, suffering from this illness, and they actually do not know what to do and how to deal with this problem. Of course, it is an illness. It has been known to be an illness which has to be treated somehow. But if there is no medical treatment, if there is no medicine through which this illness can be cured, of course, the Shia scholars and Ayatollah Sistani in particular have given certain pieces of advice to such people. one of the most important thing that has to be noted and has to be taken into consideration by people who suffer from OCD is that they should consider that Islam is an easy religion. It's not going to straighten the situation, to make things difficult for them, and it's not going to overburden them. And therefore, they should act like regular people, okay? Like, for example, if someone does suffer from OCD, he should look at his brothers and sisters and other mu'mineen, other people living in his neighborhood, how they act, how they make wuzu, and how they deal with tahara, with purity, and of course, ghusl. It is not, it's absolutely forbidden to be very much scrupulous or being very much particular about
fussy.
Yeah, about purity, you know. Some people, of course, they wash their body over and over and over again, and still they are not satisfied. Yeah. So while if they just look, pay attention to what the ulama and scholars say, they have said that if you just make water reach your body or make your body wet with a small quantity of water, let's say a jug full of water,
mm-hmm.
is enough to perform ghusl with, okay? And or maybe even a cup of water, if you can make your body wet with that, because it's not important to make water flow out of your body or flow off the body. So just to make water reach your skin and to make all parts of your body wet is sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
So one has to begin with the head and neck and then the rest of his body. And this is what we should do. It's okay, some people, you know, spend hours and hours in the bathroom washing themselves, and they use a huge quantity of water while taking shower. That's not permissible because it is a kind of extravagance. It's kind of mm-hmm. wastefulness, which is forbidden in Islam. And
even after spending so many hours, as you said, in the bathroom, sometimes they don't get even satisfied when they are leaving the bathroom, and they are still under the illusion that part of their body is still ritually impure.
Yeah, you're right. Because you said, just as you rightly mentioned, the intrusive thought is there.
Mm-hmm.
It comes in and off and on. Okay.
Yes.
So it quite bothers that individual, and it creates a kind of obsession for that individual, whether he has still achieved purity or not. So and indeed, all the Shia scholars have given a similar advice that people who suffer from OCD, they should act like normal people, like ordinary people.
Partly it is because of somehow the kind of feeling they have. For example, when they are taking the shower or ghusl, they sort of think that the water didn't reach, for example, their scalp. All right?
Yeah.
So they have a lot of hair, for example,
on
their head, and then they sort of think that the hair is a kind of barrier, for example, from the water reaching their scalp or their head. So partly it's because of that, and something else about the medication. Lots of folks don't know that there are specific medications that they can take in order to, in fact, get rid of this kind of illness.
Yeah, you're right. I have nothing more to say when it comes to how one should deal, because I have already actually elaborated and answered to your question.
Yes. Thank you very much.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Sheikh Javid, what is the Islamic law about reptiles, their blood, their urine, their excrement or feces?
Well, we have different creatures or different species of reptiles.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the general criterion is that if an animal,
mm-hmm.
okay, has gushing blood.
Yes.
Gushing blood.
Mm-hmm.
And it is included in the category of haram animals, like animals whose meat is haram to eat, for example.
Right.
Then it is urine, it is blood, and its excrement
mm-hmm.
Are impure, and one should avoid them. Okay. But if there is an animal, like, for example, snakes, okay, there are certain reptiles which do not have gushing blood, okay? If you cut the snakes into pieces, you don't see blood spurting or gushing out, okay, or coming out with pressure.
Mm.
So in that case, you know, the blood which is in its body, or let's say its excrement, are not impure. Though it is necessary to stay away from them, meaning
mm-hmm.
that we cannot consider them as pure, and then because it's filthy at the end of the day, you know, it's filthy.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean that it's ritually impure, you know. Like, for example, many things are filthy, dirty, you know, dirty, but
yes.
they are still pure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And there's a difference between purity and being and dirt. Okay, sometimes dirty things are impure, and sometimes they are pure at the same time.
And sometimes people have a thing about them, you know, and it's like crawling on their skin or something like that, and
mm-hmm.
they have a very bad feeling about those things, although they are dirty, as you rightly mentioned, that they are not ritually impure sometimes.
Yes.
And I ask this question because some people tend to have some pets in their
You're
homes.
Right, very good.
All right. And quite related to that question, there would be the problem of the mouth.
Yes.
Mouse. Sometimes these tiny creatures, in fact, are kept in the houses as pets, and sometimes they are there, not as pets, but they are just running around in the,
yes.
Especially in the, what you call it, rural areas or
mm-hmm.
houses, all
mm-hmm.
right? What about their urine and blood? Are they impure?
Of course, you know, there are people who keep pets in their houses, like rabbits, and there are people who have mice in their house,
yes.
even though they do not want to have mice, but
mm-hmm.
okay, mice are small creatures that can come in from other places. And of course, since mice are animals with gushing blood,
mm-hmm.
you know, so their urine, their droppings, you see, and are actually impure, okay?
Impure.
Yeah. As for the same is the case with rabbits. Rabbits are also that the blood, the urine of rabbits are impure.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the hair of the rabbit is not impure. For example, if you touch it in the state of wetness, you are not supposed to wash your hand, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Though you have to avoid it during prayers, there should not be any strands of rabbit hair or cat hair or mice on your clothes or on your body.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, your prayer will be affected.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman,
ocean of dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned.
وبعظمتك التي ملأت كل شيء وبسلطانك الذي على كل شيء.
Brothers and sisters, we have talked about the beginning phrases of this beautiful dua, and we got to this part. وَبِجَبَرُوتِكَ الَّتِي غَلَبْتَ بِهَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And I ask you by your invincibility, through which you overwhelm all things. So, as you may have noticed, we translated the word جَبَرُوت into invincibility in English. Lexically, the Arabic word Jabarut is a hyperbole. It means Allah compensates for all the shortcomings and inadequacies of the creatures by granting them every kind of blessing, every kind of necessary tools and equipments they need. A lofty compensation this is. All beings are insignificant before being created. Their primary element is an atom, a particle, a seed, or for human beings a trivial semen. They all have inadequacies at first, and they are all covered by Almighty Allah's invincibility, so that all the creatures reach their full entity and occupy their due position in the living world. So the fact that the Almighty Allah compensates the shortcomings of the creatures is a very important issue. And we will mention, inshallah, some of those instances narrated in scientific books, and we hope that they may increase our faith in the lofty source of bounty. At first, let's consider the sun. The sun is a major source of our energy and is only a small element of this world. Its heat is so intense that no element of fire can compete with it. The surface temperature of the sun is more than 6,000 degrees centigrade. Its inner temperature is yet beyond this figure. In every second, the sun renders more than 12,400,000 tons of energy in space. In order to have a clear understanding of this figure, we should know that in order to produce the heat used by the sun in 1 minute, we're going to need about 680 million billion tons of coal. But we all know that no fire can go burning without energy. So the question is, if the sun does not obtain anything from an external source and burns this amount of energy per second, why doesn't it get cold? If the sun was made of pure coal, it would not burn for more than 60 centuries. The answer to this question is only given by Almighty Allah's invincibility. He has created the sun as a huge mass of gases, which marvelously regains the exhausted energy by contraction. This fact is the result of numerous scientific studies in the East and West, who have written hundreds of pages of books. But the very fact is that he is the one who balances the object's exhausted energy in various ways. Compensating the sun's exhausted energy is but one sign of Almighty Allah's invincibility.
Bismillah.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his progeny. Oh Allah, I beseech you, by your mercy which encompasses everything, and by your power by which you overcome everything, and which submits to it everything, and humble before it is everything. And by your might, by which you conquer everything, and by your majesty, against which nothing can stand, and by your greatness, which prevails over everything, and by your authority, which is exercised over everything, and by your own self that shall endure forever after everything has vanished, and by your names which manifest your power over everything, and by your knowledge which pervades everything, and by the light of your face which illuminates everything. O he who is light, O he most holy, O he who is light, O he most holy.
This is yet another instance of Almighty Allah's mercy, that mercy that envelops everything we talked about in the first phrase, اللهم إني أسألك برحمتك التي وسعت كل شيء. And this compensation is yet another aspect of that encompassing mercy. All the visible and hidden beings, from the largest to the smallest, enjoy Almighty Allah's common blessings. The smallest creatures to the biggest and most gigantic ones, from the heavens to the earth, from the west to east, and from the unseen to visible, they are not detached from this source of mercy. If this happens, if they detach from him, they will not exist anymore. So Almighty Allah's general mercy is like a sun. It rises from east, shines to everything within its beam, and all the creatures benefit from the sun to the extent of their capability. But the fact is, even the sun is balanced by the Almighty Allah with respect to its exhausted energy in different ways. We will, inshallah, talk about the different aspects of compensations of the Almighty Allah's of the insufficiencies in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
I need you by my side. I wish to be the most.
gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, as is inspired by the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are basing our discussions on certain sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam, called the Sermon of Qasi'ah, which is the largest sermon or the longest sermon in Nahjul Balagha. And of course, we discussed that the Charter of Islamic Governments includes certain important tenets that every citizen in this government needs to observe, and even the leaders and the led and the general progress of the community needs to adhere to. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains us to take heed of what has happened in the previous generations, because there are certain things called the Sunnah of Allah. That means those norms, those divine norms that are constant in the societies, and those norms that are repetitive throughout the ages. So whenever we see communities have progressed, there are reasons behind it. Whenever we've seen communities have dwindled or they have stooped low, it is because of certain reasons. So Imam alayhi salam is telling us that we need to contemplate on those reasons. What are those reasons? And after that, we try to keep and act according to those things that led to progress and avoid those things that caused degradation to the societies. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says that one of those things that is very important is to avoid disunity and be united.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam alayhi salam in this particular statement says that one of those things that we need to keep in mind is min al-ijtinabi lil-furqati wal-luzumi lil-ulfati, that you need to stay away from anything that disunites you, and you need to get hold onto those things that unite you, or you need to stay away from being disunited and get hold onto being united, being one. Being one and being united means that you truly and dearly with your heart feel closeness towards your Muslim brothers. Now, there are some people who discuss and say that unity means to, for example, become one sect and avoid sectarianism completely, and not be sects, divide, do not divide yourself into sects. That is untrue. That is not unity. that is dissolution in a way, because you've dissolved yourself into one particular belief. Well, that is not what is liked, or that's not what is meant by unity, because every sect has proofs to say that their sect is correct. What we are saying is that we don't want everyone to lose their sects. They can maintain their sects, yet be united because of the shared beliefs that they have, and because of the common enemy that exists. And because the shared beliefs are so strong, belief in God, belief in the Quran, belief in the Kaaba, belief in all of those good things that have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these beliefs are what causes people to be truly and rightfully loving each other, liking each other. So on the other hand, it tells us that we should not dissolve our sects, rather remaintain the sects. At the same time, unity also doesn't mean that you just are together in the apparent sense, let's say in a pictorial sense, or in a completely superficial sense. It also does not mean that. It means that you are truly liking one another for the sake of a higher aim and objective.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So now, when we talk about unity, it means a certain connection has to exist between the Muslims within the soul. Truly, we need to speak together with one heart. Even the Muslims that are there in Philippines, in Bangladesh, in Pakistan, the nationalities are not important, including the different sects, when it comes to the basic teachings of Islam. Yes, in those specific teachings, we can decide to disagree, we can agree to disagree, and still live peacefully with one another. At the end of the day, all of us are Muslims, and that Islam itself is a source of a certain degree of salvation. If a person purposely does not deny the truth when the truth comes to them, but majority of the Muslims, they accept the truth and are truth-loving, and when the truth comes to them, they accept the truth and they would like to follow it. So this is a very important thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us. Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us that right now, all the Muslims in the world, around 1.5 million Muslims, all of us need to be one. You can imagine if we act according to this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam, in Nahjul Balagha, then how much progress would we have as a society? How much progress would we have if we all had were clear in our love for each other, our liking for each other, and if we had true attraction and attachment to one another? Then you could see that Islam would become that fort. And Islam is not a religion that is harsh and that wants to downplay everyone else. No. Islam is a religion that wants to grant nobility to everyone. It wants to grant opportunity to everyone to think clearly, to ponder, to give the opportunity for people to think in an open manner. So, when Islam is united and it comes in the society in a united form, not only will it be a source of blessing for the Muslims themselves, but it will be a great source of blessing for the non-Muslims and those around the Muslim world. Let's pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to have and form this united front so that we can gradually achieve the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart of this society. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we thank Him for granting us great leaders, leaders that we can look up to so that we can emulate and follow them and use them as our role models, not only to become greater people, but also to understand the dynamics of how life should actually work. For indeed, when we have difficulties and trials, we think that it's a loss and it's going backwards and regression. But in fact, when we look at the examples of our imams and the prophets, you find that it appeared that they were regressing due to the oppression of tyrants and evildoers, when in fact they used it towards the benefit and the advantage of promotion of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.